The reading for this afternoon is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. If you want to turn with me in your own Bible or follow along on the screen, Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Let's pray together. Oh God and Father, how sweet it has been to worship you this day. And Lord, now we just ask for your presence to remain as we turn our eyes to your word and we hear from your servants. We pray for your anointing on this space, Lord, that it wouldn't be sacred because of its architecture, but it would be sacred because you are here. We pray for your anointing on our speakers, that they would be so swallowed up in your presence and in your spirit that what you speak, they speak. And that your anointing would so impact the rest of us that what you say, without any noise, without any obstacle, would be what we hear, what we receive, and what we apply. We give you glory this day with great expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. I have the distinct privilege of reintroducing to you two of my dearest friends. I think it was, you said it was 2009, I think, when we met the other night. About 2009 is about the same time that I met Tom and Mike. And Tom has been a great investor in this pastor's life and ministry, both through some realignment times and also in some resourcing times. And I also have a compiled blessing in that Mike Perkinson happens to also be my church planting coach for Palmwood Church. And so I have these guys walking with me for many years. It brings me a distinct pleasure to reintroduce to you Mike Perkinson and Tom Johnston.
Well, it's great to be back with you again today, although I think that a little bit later I'm going to need some prayer, as Chris stole my one joke about Congregationalists. What was really interesting last night, a brother came up to me and said, actually, I know a joke, it's a light bulb joke. And I said, okay, so he told me the joke, and since then I found out there's actually four different punchlines, which kind of makes sense, right?
So it's congregational.
Yeah. Disinterested cats. And so I love you, Chris, it's okay, I'm over it. The other thing we were excited about is, you know, somehow we kind of didn't track that Mac Milligan was conference president now. That's really cool, isn't it? Church planner. And I thought that's really progressive because he has an earring. And then I was thinking about it, it's like, you know what? Is that really like conservative? And then I said, he's only got one earring, so today that's very conservative. And then we were also blessed to hear that Ron was reelected as a conference minister for another 3-year term. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
We were a little troubled, though, when Steve Gammon told us there's a special commission that's been appointed to look in to see if Russia has meddled with the election. But he told me it's okay because he checked the bylaws, and you guys can only overturn the will of God by a two-thirds majority of vote. And so we're just so excited to see the leadership develop and expand. So many younger men and women here coming into the conference through church planting, through coming in from the seminaries and the schools, taking churches, being raised up. Very exciting to see what's going on, and we're blessed to be involved with it.
Well, yesterday I was thrilled when I saw an Asian pastor walk by our table. And I'm going to be focusing on the singular, an Asian pastor. So in my first church, one of our Asians called me my fellow yellow friend. So I'm grateful for my fellow yellow friend. We can say that. You can't. So. He came up, introduced himself to me this morning, and what he told me also is that some of you are very, very kind about the message last night, and you told him how great of a job he did.
That's a true story. He's not making it up.
There's a 50-50 chance for you, and you missed it. So. Now, I know it's been said we all look alike, but come on. So. Sam, do you have the book Organic Reformation?
I do.
You do? Would you come up here with me for just a second? I want you to notice that look alike.
He does this. He does this, Sam. You're just going to have to go with it.
Yeah. Hey, you're my bro, so we're good. So, Sam, since you have a copy of this,
Yes. So
would you help me pick out? See, when my mom came to America, one of the first things she first said about all Americans is, they all have such big noses. Yes. So, no offense, that's from an Asian woman. So, who's going to be with Jesus? Or if you're upset, she's with Jesus. So anyway, who should we pick out?
For
this book, we're going to give it away. Oh. It's signed, so it's worth $10 at the table. Signed, it's worth $11. So, Sam signed
it. Who signed it? Ron signed it. I don't know.
Sam signed my name for me since you thought he was me, so.
Very different, right? Beauty, beast.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You're my favorite. So who doesn't have a copy of this? Okay, now, your hand went up first. So would you give that to her,
yes,
Sam? Thank you so much for coming up, brother. Well, having done all that, can we redeem the time for just a moment? Let me pray and ask the Lord to help us redirect our thoughts. And I hope it's okay that we might have a little bit of joy when we gather, which then might be fun. I think that's all right. So, Father, we come in Jesus' name, first and foremost, as your sons and daughters, with incredible gratitude that you know our name, that we are in your family. Lord, that you allow us to continue to serve you, Lord, as those who are ministers of your kingdom grace. And Father, we have been junior partners who've tried to take over the ministry multiple times, taking your place, and you have not fired us. You are kind. We are all here because of grace. And so, Lord, as we learn more and more of what it means to be the reconciled me, today we want to move into the reconciled us. So that, as Scripture says, we would maintain the unity. We don't have to work at it, Lord. You have supplied it to maintain the unity that has been so graciously granted us in Christ, we pray in His name. And God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen.
So He is our peace. Just a quick thought and just to redirect from what we talked about yesterday, Jesus is our peace. And I want to revisit with you for just a moment as we dive into the application now of how we would live as the reconciled us. The pastoral objective, I think sometimes we're not sure as pastors what our objective is. And the Bible is a pretty good book to reference for information and a way to live. And in the Bible, particularly Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, 16, it will tell you what your objective is and how you are to go about it. Paul says it this way, I'm in labor pains till Christ is formed in you. Our objective as leaders, whatever role you play, is to see Christ formed in people. As the deposit of his son has been given, as they've been born again by the Spirit of a living God, that you and I are coming alongside of them to call out and develop the Jesus that lies in them, the Christ that is formed in them. In order for you and I to do that, we have to have the eyes of faith by which we can see the sons and daughters of God and how God has created them, the beautiful God-given potential that lies within them in Christ.
Perhaps like me, you have favorite books of the Bible. I know my favorite Old Testament book is Isaiah. My favorite gospel is Matthew. And I don't know why, they just resonate with me. And today as we look at Ephesians, I have to tell you that my favorite epistle is the letter to the Ephesians. That I think there's so much in this passage about church life and coming to maturity in Christ and what it looks like to come to, as Paul says, the full manhood in Christ. And we've extracted this small passage from Ephesians chapter 4 today, and I'd like to revisit that with you for a moment and actually reread it with you so that we can just freshen it to us as we engage it. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there was one call to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And when we look at this passage and we think about the theme that we're talking about of peacemaking, what strikes me here in this passage is that the unity of the Spirit already exists. How many of you know that God is one? That God is not divided? And what Paul says here is you don't create unity, you maintain it. Because that unity is not a human unity. That oneness is not a human oneness. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us this oneness as we embrace Him, as we follow His way. What Paul says is we must maintain the unity. Say, maintain the unity.
Maintain the unity.
We must maintain the unity. And so what we're talking about when we're talking about peacemaking in the context of the local church life, and I love what Chris had to say about small group community and all that, and pastors being in community, all that has to happen. And it can happen because of the unity of Spirit that already exists. And so what we're talking about with peacemaking is we're trying to bring back that unity and to see that unity emerge again in the particular relational network that we're ministering that wholeness of peace to. And there are five words here that Mike and I refer to as the five relational words, and they're embedded in verse 2. So humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. Those five words, as you walk in those five words in the context of relationship, because what he just said to us, walk in a manner of the worthy, in a manner worthy of the calling, and this is how you do it. So this is very practical. That if we want to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, if we want to see that re-emerge in there, these five relational words have to be part of the community fabric that we are living in, that we are ministering in. So if there is not humility, what is there? Pride. Right? If there's not gentleness, what is there? Roughness or aggressiveness or whatever there is. So as you can see, each of these things has a counterpart. They're forbearance. There's a lot of people that you might not want to have a lot of forbearance with. You know, it's like, I'm so done with you. But when we do that, that's our flesh, isn't it? And so unity of the Spirit exists, and what we are trying to do in peacemaking is live this way of Jesus in our communities so that unity emerges or is maintained. It's not just about conflict resolution. It's about embracing the shalom of Jesus as a way of life. And living in these five relational words. I have a son and daughter in the Lord, Tim and Selena. We led them to Christ, Kathy and I, 15 years ago. They're now on staff with us. Tim is my successor 10 years down the road. And when Tim interacts with other pastors from outside our church, he comes to me on the side and says, I don't get, why are they fighting in their church? Why do they have conflict? Why does the pastor feel pushed out? Or why are those people doing those things or saying those things? And I kind of like, you know, I don't even know if I want to explain this to you. Because your experience is, you've never seen that stuff in church life. That's why I always love when we see people come into the church who are new disciples. Because all they have is the stuff from the world, not the stuff from the church. The world stuff's easier sometimes. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And so in that context, Tim and Selena have never seen those things. And it's like, well, let me explain it to you. Here's how it works in the church world. And so they haven't seen a fight on our church council. They haven't seen a knockdown drag out. We have intense fellowship in our elder meetings, but we walk out of the room together and on the same page. Because we're trying to walk in humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. We don't always do it, but we're trying that because this is what Paul says. That's how unity happens. And very often I think this passage gets reduced to doctrinal statements. But the whole idea is that this is about oneness of heart and mind in Christ. And that when we walk this way, there's fruit that comes. In fact, he's about to, in chapter 11, talk about a diversity of giftings, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, which are to equip the saints, to fully provide that which is lacking, to complete them for the work of the ministry. And what's really interesting is that diversity of gifting and ministry can happen because of the unity of the Spirit. You don't take diversity and try to create out of that a unity that is really just uniformity. What you do is you start in the Spirit of Christ so that the Spirit of Christ can manifest His giftings and His graces through people. So we start with one heart. We start with one mind. And we seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Almost 6 years ago now, Kathy and I took on a new pastoral assignment. Kathy and I are habitual church planters. Actually, I am. Kathy once introduced herself. Honey, could you stand up? This is my wife, Kathy. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's grace. I'm truth. If you want to know something, come see me. If you want a hug, go see her. So we took on this assignment, and it was the first church that we hadn't pastored. Kathy once introduced herself. She goes, "Hi, I'm Kathy. I'm with Tom, and I work full-time to support his church planting habit." So it moved immediately into a 12-step meeting. "Hi, I'm Tom. I'm a church planter." But she told me that we were cured of that. We were done having spiritual church babies. And so we took this assignment after having been in a church, house church plant that we did, where we multiplied out a whole bunch of house churches. The denomination asked me to come alongside and take the pastorate of a nearby church that was about to close. It was declining, had a great new building, but there was all kinds of things going on in the context of the church. And I said, I don't think I can just take the church. I think I have to merge the two churches. Because everybody in this other church is just going to come across town to this church. And I said, I think the unity in the leadership of my current church can be an antidote to the toxicity of the church we're going into. And so my first sermon there was called One. And it was on August the 19th, 2012. And I preached out of Ephesians about how that from Jew and Gentile that God was bringing us together in Christ to create one new man. And that's what we did with that church. And today, that church has totally turned around. We've expanded the facility. We've sent out church plants. We've sent out missionaries. And now we have a satellite campus in a nearby city. And so what those people wanted to, what those people needed to understand and actually desired but didn't know it, was the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They thought that everything they had to fix was out here. It was all the issues. It was the stuff with the church. It was the music. It was the worship. It was the preaching. It was the pastor. And really, it was all about the fact that they were just not walking in the Spirit together in humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. And the leadership team that we had worked with in our church plant came with us and modeled this from day one. And so in that, the point is that I'm trying to share with you is that it's in the incarnation of that lived life that brings wholeness. That it's in the context of you living that peace with people that brings that wholeness to whatever community it is that you're trying to bring it to. Whether it be your small group, your elders, your deacons, your church as a whole, you must live these five relational words in a way that people can see it. Now, we'll talk to you later about this tonight, but when there's discord and disunity, there's chaos. And many times our initial response to chaos is this: oh, I'm not going there. We have to be willing to go into situations, even in our church relationships, even with our leadership, and that we have to contend for oneness in the Spirit of God. So can we just agree that the stuff that divides us in our churches is of our flesh? Would you agree with that? That even if you had a little difference of opinion on doctrine, it doesn't have to be a deal killer? As long as we're sticking to the word, and you might just see it a little different than, but it's like, oh no, we've got to get rid of that guy. He just doesn't believe exactly the same as I do. Can I tell you, as many different people as are in this room are different theologies and different takes. Now, we're all pretty close on a lot of things, but you're going to have a little different take on stuff. And if you walk in humility and gentleness, patience and forbearance and love, there's nothing that you can't resolve. But there has to be a commitment to that way of life if we are truly going to see peace and reconciliation in a local congregation.
In order for all of that to happen, you and I have to get to a place where we can see other people with the eyes of the Father. So I want to just offer to you that when you meet another human being, no matter how despicable they might be, you are meeting a sacred work of art made by God the Father. Broken, sinful, bent to the self, yes, but an incredible sacred work of art. First question Tom and I always ask when we're introduced to you, the sacred work of art, and we have any response to your life in any way, we want to ask the Father, who is your son or daughter before me? I dare not mess up the sacred work of art that is called your son and daughter. And maybe they don't know that they are your son and daughter yet. And so we've lost that capacity somewhere in our journey, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. It's hard for us to value other people in that way, particularly when they've wronged us. So Thomas talked about the word humility in Philippians chapter 2, the Carmen Christi, the Christ hymn, verses 5 through 11, gives us a snapshot of what that's supposed to look like. And you know the verse, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The Greek word is harpagmos. It's only used there. It's where we get our word harpazo that comes out of 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about being caught up or snatched, which is where our Latin word raptura comes from, rapture. And so what it says is that Christ, who was God, he is God. He did not count equality with God something that he would seize. And what he says is that he took on the form of a servant, which means this practically. He did not use his high position or power and exploit you and me for his gain. He surrendered his high position and power and used it for your progress and joy. The rabbis taught, in contrast, that what the first Adam did is because he was God-like. He was like God. He wasn't God. He saw this opportunity and he seized it. And when he seized it, he lost everything. Christ, who is God and should have claimed it, didn't. And because he didn't and didn't seize it, and he used his high position and power not to exploit you but to bless you to the point of death on a cross, then someone ought to say, thank God. You and I are supposed to live with that mind. Whatever high position you have, conference minister, senior, lead pastor, worship leader, you're not coming along to use people for your benefit. You're not exploiting them for your success. You're not trying to manipulate others so the tithes increase and you fill some seats. We want to bless people. And we can't have any form of reconciliation until we have the right view of human beings that sit in front of us, sacred works of art that are broken and cracked, and the only way they can ever be restored is Jesus. And we have that answer. And that is what God has called us to do. And so as God works in us, that's why we have echoed the words of Leonard Sweet. As God works in us, it's all about preposition. As Sweet calls it, prepositional theology. As God works in us, he works through us for you. The ultimate outcome of our lives is to benefit others. That's what Paul says. It's for your joy and progress in the faith. I remain for your joy and progress in the faith. I'm using my high position, my knowledge, my money, my time to bless you, to increase you. And the more that happens, the more opportunity for peacemaking that you and I have. Now, the only problem is we can only see others with the eyes of hope, which we talked about yesterday, or to the capacity that we ourselves feel hope and valued. So just for fun, would you just say out loud with me, I am.
I am.
Now, you're trusting me right now, so you ready? Good for nothing.
Good for nothing.
Okay, let's say it again. I am.
I am.
Good for nothing.
Good for nothing.
Now, I know some of you grew up and you were told that, and that's painful. I'm sorry if it reminded you of that. I don't mean to do that. I'm here to tell you that you are good for nothing. You didn't do a blasted thing for that righteousness to be given to you. Jesus did it all. And it is the most profound statement that I have learned to say. I am good for nothing. You took your position of high power and you surrendered yourself for my progress and my joy and my salvation. So I am good for nothing. And because of that goodness now that's been transmuted to me and given to me because of Jesus, I want to give it to a world and take a whole bunch of people who have been told that they're good for nothing, that they're good for something because Jesus Christ has died for them.
Amen.
So we now see people with the eyes of the Father, which means that I look at you and I'm looking forward to the God-given capacity. Saints, we all disciple and lead to hope. It's the directionality. We all lead to something and we want to lead to hope. And so I just want to give you this as a free way to make sure you don't mess this up. Here's where everything goes wrong. I'm going to answer all your problems for you in just a minute. So do not assess to motive, only assess to behavior. If you've been married for any length of time, you have heard the statement said or have said it, I know why you did that. And you go straight to motive. The only response to motive is you are wrong and the other person who is assessing your motive is right. The only thing you and I can do is assess behavior. I don't know how you are. I don't know what my motive is half the time, let alone yours. I'm confused half the time on the reasons I do it. I need the Father. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me into the way everlasting. I want to be like you. And so I can only assess the fact that I don't know why you said that. I don't know why you did that. Can you help me understand that? And if you and I could get to that place, there would be so many issues resolved in a hurry. Perception, our perception is more than half the problem to relational demise. And most of us are fighting over things that actually don't exist. Haven't you had a marital fight? And when time you're done, you're like, I don't know what in the world we're fighting about. So we started here and ended up over here. That is your church issue. Half the time we're fighting about things and we've been offended and hurt. We've got to find a way to have constructive dialogue rather than destructive dialogue. Proverbs 18:21 says that when you open your mouth, you have the power of life or death. You got two options when you move your lips. And we don't want to speak death over God's works of art. We don't want to speak death over people. We don't want to talk them down. I want to talk you up. Well, I'm not meaning to flatter you. I don't want to blow smoke at you. But I want to talk you up to the potential. I want to stir you to the capacity that lies in you. The man, the woman of God that lies in you. That's who I want to speak to. Not to your flesh person, but to the person that's been redeemed. I want to call that forth. And so we have to find ways to be constructive rather than destructive. So at our church, I think Tom has something very similar. We have what's called a 7-day rule. And I've been preaching this, and it's out to everybody because I want everybody held to the 7-day rule, which goes something like this. If you hear someone talking about Ron Hamilton, and this person comes and says to you things about Ron that are not all that flattering, which I'm sure there's nothing, but let's just presume that there is. And so you say a few things that you may not really like about Ron Hamilton or what he's doing. The other person who hears it says, have you talked to Ron about that? Well, no. Well, then here's what I'm going to do. You got 7 days. And on day 8, I'm going to set an appointment for all 3 of us.
Yeah.
2 things will happen. They'll stop talking to you, which isn't bad. Or we'll move to constructive. Why don't we pray about it? I don't mind you talking about me. Talk about me. Pray about it. Be constructive. Then bring it to me. Because if I have an issue or a need, please, better is open rebuke than love concealed. We need to be a culture that's able to do that and move in that. But it's got to be genuine and real. And so you and I often wrestle because we don't know how to deal with reality. And so please, stop assessing motive. Just ask people why they did it. Help me understand your behavior or what you said.
You know, in our church, it's not 7 days. I think they're out west, so it's longer to drive, so they give more time.
Well, he's a truth guy. You got 7 minutes, so.
Kathy instituted this rule in our church probably almost 20 years ago now. We call it the 3-day rule. And here's how it happened. Kathy was on a phone conversation with a woman who had an issue about us as the pastors. And she was talking to this woman and talking to her about her gossip. And so we take Matthew 18 very seriously. We're going to actually engage and restore our brother and our sister. And so this was back in the day of call waiting. Does anyone remember call waiting, where you would click the thing and then it would shift lines? So Kathy had called this lady and she was talking to her. Oh, yes, no problem, Kathy. I'm sorry. I apologize. Please forgive me. And then Kathy goes to hang up, but she doesn't, and she hears click. And the lady thinks she has switched her phone line. And the lady says, you're never going to believe who that was. It was Kathy Johnston, and let me tell you what she said to me. Kathy said, I don't think you switched the line, and we'll be talking very soon. And so there's this need that we have to close the loop on accountability in the context of relationship that drives peacemaking. That if we don't do that, if we aren't living this out, then we never get to what Mike's talking about.
So we want to respond to others, as we talked about yesterday, and wholeness, which facilitates peace. And this one's free. If you start to disciple and meddle early, now, there are many people who attend my church that I'm the pastor of the church they attend. And so for you. The only time you're their pastor is when they give you permission to meddle. Otherwise, you're just the pastor of the church they attend. If you're making disciples, which is what your denomination is after, which is what your churches hopefully are after as well, it means that early on you're meddling into behaviors and things that if you help them understand what in the world is going on, you can fix a great deal of your turmoil then, which will be later if you don't. Most of us let it go. We let the passive-aggressive behaviors go. We let little things slide. You need to address them. Now, those of you who love to rebuke people, don't, because that you're dangerous. This is for us who have a heart for people who want to come and we bleed over them and weep over them and want to speak words of life over them so that they might grow early on. The more that you can do that, the better it is for your church later, but it's going to require a ton out of you. Now, I don't know how you are. Tom calls himself a truth guy. I hate confrontation. Anybody in here? I'm a classic Asian. So it's like, you look so good. And then we all talk about you over here. So, I get it. I probably make a good 4C person, but there's that passive side of me that doesn't always like to come out. I've had to learn how to do that. Better is open rebuke than love concealed. I want to be able to tell you. And so in your discipleship processes, you want to speak to that quickly. Hey, there's a statement you make. There's a behavior that you have. I've watched you in community now. We need to address this. Help me understand what you're thinking, why you said this. Help me understand your behavior, because here's what it's doing to the community. Here's how I'm perceiving it. And that's going to cause a ruckus down the road. And so let's deal with that. It's coming out of your wound or your fear, or it's just a habit that you're not aware of. And the more you do that, the more you'll resolve conflict later. Otherwise, what you'll have is the joy of a massive conflict 6 months or a year from that point that you will not enjoy. And you will have some casualties at that point, which we do not want to have. So we had the wonderful message that Ron preached, where he went back to the Aaronic blessing, which says, make his face shine on you, which means simply that his presence be evident in you. May God leave a visible trace on your face that you turn and show to others. That's what that Aaronic blessing is saying. That as his face is shining upon us, that we turn and take our face, and that his presence would then shine on others. It's a yes face. It's an inclusive face. It's a face of invitation that's letting everyone know that by our gift of presence, the Jesus that's in us, that's coming alongside them, is valuing them. My mentor, Dr. William Lane, that's gone on to be with Jesus, said to me in a brilliant statement years ago that the incarnation is the first gift of presence. Jesus comes and makes everything right. The Jesus that's in you is the second gift that is given, the Christ that you give to other people, which is why Satan wants to make sure you and I never live the reconciled me. Because if I live the reconciled me, the Jesus that's in me is given for you. Because I'm not here to exploit, I'm here to bless. And the more I can give you the gift of presence, which for many people in our culture, they have not had, growing up without fathers and families. And then may the Lord turn his face to you and give you peace, to make peace in the world. As we talked about yesterday, we've got to be at peace with ourselves. And the only way we can do that is when you and I know that we are unconditionally valued. And so would you say with me, as we said yesterday, would you say, I am. God's masterpiece.
God's masterpiece.
Now, that doesn't happen in our culture, because what we have is a conditional value, what the wise sages have called love that is dependent on a cause. God values us unconditionally. He made it right in his Son. So you are good for nothing, which means you have been redeemed and restored to the original intent and beauty of what the Father has for you as his son and daughter, with his capacity, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live that out in great ways to bring it to this world. So therefore, what we do is we revalue people, we redignify, and we rehumanize. That our job is to come and give place to them, to answer those questions. The more of those behaviors you do, the more healing and reconciliation takes place.
The question is can you see others with the eyes of Christ? Or do you just see them based on what you think their motive is? You look at their behavior, you look at the things they do, and you impine motive to that. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaking, starting in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And so when we see someone, are we looking at them with the eyes of Jesus? Are we seeing Christ in them? Paul was a murderer of the church. Paul thought Christ was a false Messiah. Paul once thought of Christ according and his followers according to the flesh, according to the worldview that he had. Paul says, I'm so changed, I no longer look at people that way. I look at them with the potentiality of what Christ is becoming in them and what Christ wants to do through them. I see the masterpiece. I don't see that they're good for nothing. And so with that, as we engage in community, we can call out of people the things that are of Christ, and that causes them to step forward into those things and step out of those things which are of the flesh, because we no longer see them according to the flesh.
That's right.
We're looking at them according to the Spirit. And so we're trying to engage them as spiritual people, not just trouble, not just problems. Even though I am a truth teller, sometimes today people are very frustrated with me because I'm giving people a lot of grace, and they make a lot of mistakes, and they mess up a lot of stuff. And what I've learned is I can see where Jesus is going with this. We just got to help them get there. We've got to help them become this seed of what they already are in Christ. And so we try to shepherd and lead and guide and love in that direction, not withholding the word that needs to be spoken about the behaviors like Mike's talking about. We do that, and as a truth teller, I do that pretty good. But the fact is it can be done with humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and done in love, so that the person that Christ is making this individual to become can emerge in their life, and we can see Christ formed in them, and so that the behavior changes and the discord that they might currently be bringing ends and goes away as a natural outcome of their growth in Christ. But we have to call out who Jesus is in them. We have to call them higher to lay hold of that thing for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of that for. It can't just be about you need to stop that. You're causing trouble. You're difficult. You're being rude. All those things are true. But and so as we release people to step out into their grace and into ministry, you're going to have even more problems. Do you know that? As people try to do stuff, they're going to mess up. And what we tell people is like, all right, great try, no problem, it's good. You know, you got some of your flesh working here, you messed up a little bit. But don't worry, it's nothing that Jesus can't fix. We're so worried about people making mistakes that there's no room for them to grow. Because we don't see them according to the Spirit. We aren't one with them in the Spirit of God. We're seeing their flesh and what it does. And flesh stinks. It's not pretty. There's nothing pretty about it. But we have to see Christ in them so that they learn to live into that reality and from that reality and not from their flesh.
We have multiple sayings that we've walked your leadership through, and those that have been with us will recognize this one because it helps us bring this to a close today. And it's I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who you think I am. I'm who I think you think I am. We're the only creatures on the planet who can perceive. So some of you are staring at me funny. I'll say it again. I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who you think I am. I'm who I think you think I am. We're the creature on the planet that can perceive. Whatever we perceive is reality. It may not be real, but it is the reality by which you will live by. Whatever you decide people are is always built around a self-referenced understanding. We have a concept of ourselves and we read it back into people, which is where most of our failings go. I cannot control you. I cannot control my wife. I tried. It was not good. I can't control my kids, it backfires. I can only give life, provide parameters. I can teach and I can discipline. But I can't control you. The mistake we make is we try to control. What I can offer you is my love, my heart, and all that I am for your progress and your joy. I can give you the positive benefit of the doubt. I can assume the best in you. You can come back and tell me you meant it for all the wrong reasons. See, it's not personal to me until you tell me it is. That has saved my bacon the last 15 years. And the conflict that I've had has been very little and much easier to resolve. In my early days, I was part of a very, very large church. And 5,000-6,000 people, they planted 59 churches in 5 years and did tons of things. And I was being catered to be brought on staff. And I remember the exciting time as a young kid and wanting to come on staff at this church. And the pastor did something that I interpreted as rejection because I had some father issues and I was mortally wounded. And I bailed on the denomination. I left. I went from Eugene, Oregon, down to Southern California, upset at this pastor for 10 years. Came back to the denomination eventually, and he was leading a training. And I was a little sheepish, and I went up to him, and his Pastor Roy Hicks Jr. was his name. And I said, Pastor Roy, and he looked at me and said, where you been? I said, man, I got something I need to ask you. I said, would you forgive me? I got hurt by you and took it out on you. You need to know something about Pastor Roy. He was a buffoon half the time, a young guy, cocky. He legitimately offended everybody. And, I mean, it was the real deal. And so, and he had changed. And he was one of those guys, much like Keith Green. Some of you might recall Keith Green. Let me just tell it to you. And I was waiting for him as I said this, for him just to clean my clock. And he said something stunning to me. He said, please forgive me. And here's what I said to him. I said, Pastor Roy, this one wasn't you. It was me. And then he said these most powerful words to me that lifted my spirit. He just said, be released. And when he did, all that was on me was released. 10 years I spent hurt by a misunderstanding. Separated myself from a denomination and lost 10 years of relationships because I chose to perceive it a certain way and I was dead wrong. I'm here to tell you, some of the things that you are feeling are wrong. And you should rejoice that that's really not what the people think of you. But they don't know how to interpret your behaviors because if you bail or say things to them. And the greatest posture of restoration is forgiveness. I have taught our staff and I invite you to have this posture as well. People often come up and they're upset and they accuse you of things that you didn't do. And I'm a truth guy too, like Tom. I used to argue with them. Well, Pastor Ron, you said, and I'd go toe to toe. I didn't say. Here's what I said. You misunderstood me. And that never worked out good. Here's what I've adjusted in my years, and this has brought great, great freedom. I've said, Pastor Ron, I'm so sorry that I hurt your feelings. That's not what I meant. Because that's the truth. Oh, I'm not owning that what you said I did, I did. I'm not sure I did that. But obviously I hurt you, and that matters. So I'm sorry, Ron. Forgive me for hurting you. 75% of the time, someone will say to me, you know, Pastor, I might have misunderstood you. Duh.
And he says that to them. No.
Yeah. It's different in Asian. Yeah, you did. So sorry. It is amazing what love does. Jesus laid his life down for you. Gave you multiple chances. You and I all should be fired from our ministries. Have you been faithful the whole time? Have you not slept with the devil? Have you not tried to take over the company? Have you not consulted the senior partner from time to time and ran your program, not his? Why in the world are we employed? Grace. Give that away. Reconciliation will come out of that. Marriages will grow deep. Families will heal. Churches will have amazing relationships. We then, as Tom and I will talk tonight, be the model to a community and to a world what relationship looks like. Because, see, I've been forgiven much. Haven't you? That you and I can go and offer this to the Father. Please, choose to see things differently. Own it. Be responsible. Go and be someone who adjusts it. You have the power to change it. One person can change an entire environment just by the act of loving grace that looks and acts like Jesus.
Can we do something a little different? Is that okay? Go like this, Ron. Ron's going, okay, yeah. Can we stand up and hold hands? And could you go ahead and cross the aisle? There's no force field down here. Father, we speak your blessing today. We speak your blessing of oneness in the Spirit to our brothers and sisters here. We speak forth, Lord God, humility and patience and forbearance in love. Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your Spirit so that this family, Lord, would be able to take back to its local incarnation, Lord, your wholeness peace, your shalom, that in the context of their community where they are ministering, Lord, in the kingdom community that is their church, that, Lord, that their light would rise.
Yes, God.
That the light of Jesus would rise in them. That, Lord, that the anointing of God would flow in them. When brothers dwell in unity, Lord, you command your anointing to flow. And so, Father, we just speak a blessing over them today. Lord, that they would function in that unity, not just as a concept, not just in doctrine, not just in polity, but in the reality of the Spirit of God. And that they would function in that, Lord.
Father, to the places of injury and woundedness, I speak shalom. Places of disconnect in the soul, where lies have landed. Shame, guilt, and fear have been like concrete blocks. I speak shalom.
Yes.
To those, Lord, who have been injured to the point where they're not able to love the names and the faces of those who have betrayed or hurt them, I speak shalom. Your forgiveness may roust up a bump in them and be released that it might extend towards those. Lord, that your sons and daughters would rise up first and foremost as those that realize
yes.
that they are good for nothing
yes.
because of what Jesus has done. And that holy confidence would revalue them and purpose them to be those who would be instruments and vessels for your grace. That the shalom of God that
yes.
is in the kingdom, all that is in the kingdom, as the Lord's Prayer does, we call forth to this reality now.
Yes.
In and through your servants, these pastors and these leaders on this day, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We'll be over in the Science Center at our table between now and the next session. If you want to come over and hang out and have conversation, that's where we'll be.
We're going to close our session.